Have your Bibles today, would you open them to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 5. That's going to be our jumping off spot. If you are in Sunday school today, you already know this. If not, let me share it with you. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And this was a celebration that was actually put in place by Ronald Reagan in 1984. And what he's put in this in his proclamation that started Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, what he said was that the Supreme Court did not just give a lady a right to abortion, but what they did was they struck down the constitutional laws that protected the unborn. And so today we're going to look at that, and I want to read a quote from the Daily Discipleship Guide, our Sunday school book, and it was on page 69, but they summed this up very well. They said, "All human life is sacred. Anything that devalues the sacredness of human life has no place in the hearts, minds, and lives of believers. Being like Jesus means more than possessing salvation. It includes valuing life like God does." And one of the things that we're going to look at today is, as we go from Jeremiah to the Psalms to the New Testament, we're going to see that God not only places a great value on life, but life has a purpose. And one of the things that we know is something cannot come from nothing. You cannot have a creation without a creator. And you cannot have life without life. And we know that our lives, the lives that we have, that we're given, is a gift that's given to us by God. And so then what we have to do is realize the responsibility that we have to live that life in a way that honors our Creator. Now, I want to tell you a quick story, and then I'm going to talk about three different people, three different groups that this message will apply directly to, and then we'll get started in Jeremiah. Between our two children, we have a son that's 31 and a daughter that's about to be 28. I cannot believe that I'm that old. But nevertheless, that's not what this is about today. But between the two of the children that we have, my wife had, she was 4 months pregnant and she lost the baby. And so life goes on. Your heart is torn up by that. You're sickened by that. You grieve, but life goes on. About 25 years later, this would have been in 2010, our mother was dying. And so she was at hospice and she was right at the very end of her life. As a matter of fact, she had mostly just went on to the other side and just had a fingernail holding her here. And so Mama started just like, you could just look in her eye and tell, like, she was not looking at the ceiling, that she was just looking out into eternity. And the two things that I remember that she said, plain as day, she said, "There's Mama, and she's wearing a crown." I remember that as plain as day that she said that. And the other thing that she did that I've never forgotten, she started talking about Julie's baby. That was my wife's name. She started talking about Julie's baby. And she started talking about Julie's baby. And at first, we didn't even know what she was talking about. But then we remembered. And the reason that I like to share that story is I like to close that story with this. Never get your theology from anywhere but the Bible. All right? Don't take my story and make it your theology. But what I'm telling you is, life matters to God. Amen. And they're in a group of people this size, there are people in this room whose lives have been touched by abortion. There's no doubt about that. But what I want to say to you is two Bible verses. The first one is 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins, all our unrighteousness. And listen, what I like to say to myself when I want to beat myself up about something I did in 1974, listen, all either means all or it means not at all. And he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us from all our unrighteousness. Amen. The second one is Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And listen, when we do things that's not right, and all of us have and all of us do, we either believe the Bible or we don't. And what I want to tell you is the Bible's good news. There's forgiveness for all sins. The second group of people here would be the group that I just talked to, and that's people that have lost children. Listen, we know, based on the authority of Scripture, and I can talk about David, where he lost his son, and he was mourning, and David said, "Hey, this child cannot come to me, but I can go to him." And that's where we get this age of accountability about being with God. We get it from there. But listen, there are a lot of people in this room that have lost children. And you know what? In eternity, those children will be yours. Amen. You'll be with those children. Those children will be with you in eternity. And to me, that's good news. And anytime you talk about children in church, you always have to acknowledge that we do live in a fallen world. And there are people, families, that would like to have children but have never been able to. And when you talk about a subject like this, they cannot help it. But what they tend to do is look out at the world and see all those mistreated children and say, God, if you just give that baby to me, I'd love it. And what I want to encourage you to do is have faith. Everything we do is by faith. We live in a fallen world. We're going to see these plans that God has for every one of us. And we're going to see in our own lives all the missteps that we've made and things that kept that from happening. But we celebrate today because God is greater than our sins. God is greater than our faults. God is greater than our mistakes. God is greater. And so we trust him. So if you found your place in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, we're going to look at why all human life matters. And all does mean all. The Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Now, when you look at this verse, what Jeremiah is told, God says to him, listen, I knew you before you were born. In other words, he says that he knew him relationally. He knew who he was going to be. He knew what he had sent him to do, and he knew that already. And then he says, before you were born, I sanctified you. And that word means to consecrate, to set apart as to being holy. And what he's telling Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I knew who you were going to be. I knew what I put you on this earth to do. And I gave you a reason for being here. That word that's used where he said, I ordained you as a prophet. That means to put or to place something somewhere. And I want you to stop for just one second. And I want you to think about this. What this means is not a single solitary soul is ever sent to this earth without a God purpose. Now, I want you to think about that. Every one of us has a God purpose for being here. We are sent here on a mission for a reason. But there are three responses. The first response is we say, God, I know you have a plan for my life, and man, I'm going to make a 100% commitment to your plan. The second thing is we know the devil has a plan for us. The devil has this plan that is the exact opposite of God. God's plan for us is rooted in love. The devil's plan for us is rooted in hate. But the most dangerous one of all is the plans that we have for ourselves. That is, without a doubt, the most dangerous plan of all. Because instead of us committing our lives to God's will, to God's plan, to knowing God, knowing what he wants us to do, we say, this is what I'm going to do with my life, and we ask God to bless it. Now, this is the part that I want to speak to myself. The most dangerous thing that we ever say to children is, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know why that's dangerous? Because we plant a seed in their life. Do whatever you want to, right? Do whatever makes the most money. Do whatever makes you the happiest. You know what we should be saying to children? Why did God put you on this earth? Why are you here? Look in your bulletin. It's the prayer. It's in the inside portion of the bulletin. But it's the prayer for unborn children. This is the prayer that our expectant mother's prayer team prays. I'm not an expectant mother, but I do pray this prayer. So, it is astounding to see children that when the parents are comfortable telling us that they're having a baby, that we can start praying this prayer for children before they're ever even born. I pray in the name of Jesus that baby blank will not forget your law, but will make the decision in their heart to keep your commands. I pray for length of days and long life, and that this child will choose to have your peace, your salvation added to their life. I pray that this child will not forsake your mercy nor your truth, but will bind them around their neck and have them written on the tablet of their heart. I pray that this child will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. And I pray that baby blank will trust in the Lord with all their heart and not lean on their own understanding. But they will in all their ways acknowledge you, Lord God, and you shall direct their path. I pray that this child will not be wise in their own eyes, but will fear the Lord and depart from evil. And I pray that this child will have a great desire to apply these truths to their life, knowing that it will be health to their flesh and strength to their bones. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Listen, the reason that I put that prayer in there, I want to encourage you. If you have children, grandchildren, I pray this for my grandson. I pray this for my unborn grandchildren. Listen, we need to be praying that God's will be done in people's lives. It is almost impossible to apart from prayer, apart from truly wanting to know what God wants you to do with your life. I'm not going to turn down a rabbit hole because we got a lot of scripture to cover, but I remember God very distinctly when I was 12 years old calling me to preach. And I still remember very distinctly going, I am not doing that. And listen, we do not make those types of decisions and not have consequences. And I stand here today. If you've never heard my story, by the fact that I'm standing here, you know who won. Right? You know how well God was, how impressed God was when I said, I ain't doing that. Here I stand. And listen, God has a plan for every one of us. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 139, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And before we turn, or while you're turning to Psalms 139, I want you to answer this question. But you can answer it out loud if you want to, but I'm more interested in you answering it than answering it out loud. Do you believe the Bible? Yeah. All right, so we got some yeses. I know I said you didn't have to answer out loud, but I want to offer you something. When we get through with these five verses, I'm going to ask you again, and I really wonder, do we really believe what we're about to read? I mean, it's so awesome, and it's so wonderful, and it's so marvelous, and it's so much more than what we actually tend to think and tend to believe, that I wonder if we truly believe it. In Psalms 139, verse 13, the Bible says, And for you formed my inward parts. And what he's talking about there is, in this verse, is he's talking about the fact that God actually formed him together. God created him. God made him. And God did that. And then he says that you covered me in my mother's womb. And that word for covered means to weave together. And so the idea is that God puts us here, and God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God puts inside of us everything we need to do what God has called us to do. And so then he says, in verse 14, he said, I will praise you. And then he says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if you look that definition up of fearfully in a Hebrew dictionary, part of that definition of that word means to be awesome. Now, when I ask you something, you can answer out loud if you want to, but most days, do we get up and think of ourselves as just being awesome? We don't, do we? But do we believe the Bible? Then guess what? Man, we're awesome. You know why we're awesome? Not because we're special, but because God has put us together. And so what we then realize is that we are awesome. We're awesome not because of us, but we're awesome because what God has done in us. And the word for wonderfully made, that word means to be distinct. And you think about when this was written, they didn't know about fingerprints. They didn't know that every one of us has a different fingerprint. They had no earthly idea what DNA is, and that each one of us are different. Not a single one of us are identical. We are all made very specifically by God. And he says, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now, let me ask you something. Again, when you think of yourself, the way you are, the way we are, right here, right now, do we think of ourselves as marvelous? Do we think of ourselves as wonderful? I offer to you that we don't, but I offer to you it's because we listen to the devil and not the Bible. The devil tells us all these things about ourselves. The devil points out our flaws. The devil shows us where we messed up in 1974. And what we do is we don't look at God's word and say, that's what the Bible says. We look at ourselves and we see our flaws, we see our faults, and we don't realize that God has spoken these things about us. In verse 15, the Bible says that my frame, and that's talking about your strength, your ability, your might, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. And of all the things that these verses say that make you just want to just go, wow, there is none more important to me than that one. Because God is not going to ask us to do something that we're not capable of doing. Amen. Right? Come on now. Y'all are getting awfully quiet. I mean, y'all making me think I need to start over. I mean, God has placed us here for a purpose. God has placed us here for a reason. God has placed inside of us everything we need to do, plus has given us the strength to do what He's called us to. He said, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. All these words that have been used to describe weaving and embroidering and all these wonderful things, when He uses the word skillfully, what He's talking about now is He's talking about the finest details that a person that sews, that does all the embroidering, all the fine details. He said all this has been done in a way that brings glory to God. Man. And then He says in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In other words, God has always known us. He's always known when we were going to be born. He's always knows the day that we're going to die. And this is one thing when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about our parents, my sisters back there, but I was thinking about our parents. You know, isn't it amazing that in heaven, God never says, hey, Albert and Rachel, I think they just had a baby. I wonder what that kid's going to turn out to be. God knows before creation that we were going to be born. God knows that we're going to be on this earth right now. And the Bible says that that our days are fashioned. And listen, God knows how long we're going to be on earth. Now, this is something I want you to think about because this is going to move us to the rest of this message. Job 14:5 says, since His days are determined and the number of His months is within you, and you have appointed Him His limits so that He cannot pass. All right? So this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the day that every one of us were going to be born was known to God in eternity. And the day that each one of us is going to enter in eternity is known to God. All right? So then if we believe that, do you know what that makes all this part right here? It makes it very important. And then if we believe that God has put me here, I was born September the 12th, 1962, date of death yet unknown. Hope it's no time soon, but I don't get to choose. But what we realize then is what we do every day matters. And the biggest lie is that they don't matter. And the worst lie is that it doesn't matter what we do. There's two songs that I want to mention. The first one is one of my favorites to mention, and it's by Freddie Fender back in the 70s. Remember, I remember Wasted Days and Wasted Nights. The reason I like to mention that song, if you and I do not know the reason that God put us on this earth, and we are not 100% committed to that reason, guess what we're doing? We're wasting days and wasting nights. And what we want to do is we want to be committed to doing what God put us here to do. Now, I want to ask you something. For those of you who've been here, if you need one, you can get it. They're still on the table in the back. But I've asked you to write down, to pray about, write down, what is God inviting you to join Him in doing in 2019? And it is astounding to me to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to do something around me, around us, and let us join Him. But if we're not committed to knowing what that is, we will go right through our life and miss God. And the one thing we don't want to do is miss God. The second song that I want to mention is by a group called Switchfoot. And the line of the song is, living for a funeral. I want to ask you something. Are you just living every day waiting to die? Are you just living waiting for a funeral? I hope you're not. I hope that in your heart you know what God wants to do. I hope in your heart you know why God put you on this earth. And I hope in your heart that you're committed to doing what God wants you to do. Because you know what? You know how many lives that we have to live? It's all we get. Don't you wish that there were redos in life? Don't you wish you could get, I'm 56. Don't you wish you could get to 56 and say, oh, now I see God. Oh, man. Oh, I'll go back. Start over. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you could? But guess what? This is all we got, folks. That's why we got to make every day count. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, I want you to really ask yourself if you believe this. I want you to really ask yourself if you believe this. How precious, and that word means valuable, that means costly, that means highly valued. Also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now notice what he says in verse 18. I want you to answer, do you believe this? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. I want to ask you something. Do you believe that? You think about how many grains of sand there are on earth before you answer. Do you really believe that the good thoughts of God, the value that God places on you, is greater than the number of grains of sand on the earth? All right, got some amens. All right, this thing is heavy. All right. Okay, if you believe everything you read on the internet, I hope you don't, there are 7,000 grains of sand in a pound. All right? If my scales are right, there are 15 pounds of sand here. All right? You mathematicians, that's 90,000, right? Right? Is there anybody, and listen, this is just 15 pounds. This is nothing compared to the trillions and trillions and trillions of pounds of sand times 7. Do you really believe in your life that God has had 90,000 good thoughts toward you? But you know what? If you believe the Bible, he does. And this is what I would like to ask anybody that doesn't believe that, and I'm sure there are people in here that don't. I would like to just challenge you to carry this thing around for about 10 minutes and just see how heavy this thing is and realize that's nothing compared to the thoughts that God has toward you. God cares about you. God has a purpose for your life. God wants us to know that he is not in heaven going, that's the 439th time, and if he does that one more time, that's not God. God is in heaven going, hoo-wee, look at that fella. You ever heard this expression, if God had a wallet, he'd have your picture in it? It's true. God cares about us. God has a purpose for our life. And no, it's not easy. And we still live in a fallen world. But God has a purpose for our life. God put us here for a reason. But you know, there's another thing that sand is a good example of. And it's called an hourglass. Right? Right? And it just flows right through. And then it's gone. And listen, if we don't make a conscious effort to know why God put us here, if we don't make a conscious effort to know what God wants us to do, know what God wants us to join him in doing, to know these things, do you know what will happen? It will just literally slip through our hands. Literally. Listen, when my dad turned 83, I asked him, I said, what have you learned in 83 years? You know what he said? He said, I've learned 83 years passes quick. And he was right. I'm only at 56, but it's passed quick. And listen, God has a purpose for our lives. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you wrote on your bookmark what God wants you to do, does that, what you wrote down, does it reflect the greatness of God? Does it reflect what God has put inside of you? Does it reflect what God has woven us together? Does it reflect that? Or does it just reflect that you really don't think you're any more than just dust? Because I'm going to tell you something. What we put on those cards, it should truly reflect on who God is. If he is the King of Kings, if he is the Lord of Lords, if he is almighty, if he is all-powerful, then it should be reflected in what he wants us to do. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at one of my personal favorite verses. But God has something that he has created us for in Christ Jesus. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is one of the 8 and 9 are great verses about salvation. And while they're 100% true, I believe if we don't read verse 10, we really don't do the text justice. In verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But notice what verse 10 says. To everyone who's saved by grace through faith, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when I look at that verse, it causes me to stop and think that God has saved us for a reason. God has prepared something beforehand that we should be doing. And if we're doing anything less than what God saved us to do, we are wasting time. We are burning daylight. And what we need to make the commitment is, I am not going to live my life doing what I think I should, going where I think I should go, but I am going to make a 100% commitment that I am going to do what God wants me to do. But now, can I speak to the Southern Baptist just for a second? Can we be like 100% honest? Don't we just want to go to heaven when we die? I mean, at the end of the day, it's like, if I make it into heaven, you know, it'll be rough for a minute or two, but, you know, eternity's long. And we just want to go to heaven when we die. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to go to heaven when you die. But we know heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the way that we get prepared is we make a 100% commitment to serve the Lord. We make a 100% commitment. We're going to find out why God put us on this earth, and we're going to do it. And we're going to do it for his glory. And I'm going to tell you something. For any person that does that, when they stand before the Lord in eternity, they will know. They will be so thankful. I'm sure that no one has ever served the Lord to the point that they were satisfied. But I believe in my heart, the people that genuinely try to do what God placed them on this earth to do, I believe that when they stand before the Lord, they are going to wish they had done more. But can you imagine the person who would never make the commitment to even find out? Can you imagine the person that said, when I grow up, I want to be a farmer and a truck driver. That's what I wanted to be when I grew up. Can you imagine the person that says to God, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. Can you imagine, even though you can be saved, but can you imagine when you see Jesus and you realize what could have been? You realize where you could have gone. You realize what you could have been a part of on this earth, and you wasted it becoming a millionaire. You wasted it trying to own a business. You wasted it. And we cannot do that. We cannot do that. Listen, in John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, and they're talking about his brother that died. And listen, Jesus starts talking to Martha, And they start talking about the resurrection. And Jesus says to her, he says, I am the resurrection and life. And what we have to realize is we're not going to heaven when our life is over. Yes, we are, but we're going to a person who lives in heaven. Heaven is not the goal. The goal is to be with Jesus. That's the resurrection. That's the life. And Jesus said, and whoever believes in me shall never die. And then he asked a four-word question. Everything about life comes down to four words. Do you believe this? I cannot stand here and tell you I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life and not serve him every day. I cannot say I believe I'm going to stand before him in eternity and not serve him every day. I cannot even begin to think that could make sense. If I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you know what I'm going to want to do every day? That was an easy question. Y'all are supposed to get it. We're 35 minutes into it. Y'all are supposed to get it by 35 minutes. If we believe that, what are we going to do? We're going to serve him. And when nobody else wants to serve him, what are we going to do anyway? And when everybody thinks it's a bad idea, what are we going to do anyway? When nobody understands, what are we going to do anyway? And that's exactly right. And boy, can you imagine if we choose not to. In Luke chapter 12 in verses 40 through 48, I'm going to read this and we're going to go into our invitation. But I want you to really listen to this. This is about the coming of the Son of Man, and Jesus is talking. Well, I'll just read it. This is Luke. You can turn if you want to. It's Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 40 through 48, and we're going to really talk about the end of 48. In verse 40, it says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing good when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants, to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and even at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. And then here's what I want us to think about. Jesus said, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. I want to ask you a question. You have to answer this for yourself. Do you believe that you have been given much? Do you believe you've been given much? I do. I mean, with everything from the blood of Jesus, starting there. Living in a fairly free country. Got the opportunity to do most anything that we want to do. And do we really believe that we can be given all this and not use it for God's glory? Do we believe we can be given all that we've been given and be able to just live our lives any way we want to, do whatever we want to, say whatever we want to, without any consequence? Listen, I believe that if ever there were two sentences that were aimed at the church in America today, it would be, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask even more. And I just want to ask you, when you think about your bookmark, when you think about the question that you wrote down, I mean the answer you wrote down to your question, Does your answer to the question, what is God inviting you to do in 2019, does that question reflect all that the Lord God has done for you? When you look at your answer, does that answer to you make you go, that's what God has done for me? Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to start preaching the last four messages over and over and over again. Rankin County is in need of seeing the divine. Rankin County is not going to see the divine out of pagans. The divine is only going to be done through believers. And then what we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to be those people? Now, I want you to think with me, as we go into our invitation, I want you to think with me about this. Every one of us in our life has what I call a no spot. All right? This is what I'm talking about. God, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. Can I get a witness? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like, can't, no. And this is what it sounds like. This is what no sounds like when Southern Baptists say it. We have way too much Bible knowledge to say, God, I'm not going to do that. We say, you don't have to do that to be saved. Because we just want to go to heaven when we die. Right? I want to ask you something. When you think about the question, what is God inviting you to do, or joining you to, what is God asking you to join Him in doing in 2019? Where's your no? Where's your no? Where's your, I'm not going to do that. All of our Sunday school classes were asked to fill out a sheet. We're going to print them starting either next week or the next, depending on when we get them back. You can put them, I see the box right in the middle of that table back there. You can put your bookmark in there. Don't put your name on it. You can tear off the portion of the bulletin that says Welcome to Grace. You just drop it right in there. Some people put theirs in a box over there. All of us have been asked to fill one out. Committees have asked to fill one out. All the ministry teams have asked to fill them out. I want to tell y'all, since they're not in here, what our 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class committed to do. I want to make sure that you know this. At first, I wasn't going to tell you. I knew last week. I started to tell. Then I wasn't going to tell. But I just want to say this to us adults. I don't think that your Sunday school class wants to be outdone spiritually by 5th and 6th graders. I just want to say that. And I'm going to tell you what they committed to do. And they already have a plan. It's astounding. They're already started. They committed to share the gospel 50 times. They committed to invite 150 people to Sunday school, and they committed to take 500 Bibles to school and give them away. Well, I agree. And I was sitting there begging them not to do all that, but they were like, yep, this is it. And so we've got our plan and we're going. But I'm going to ask you something. Are the 8th, 5th, and 6th graders going to outdo your adult Sunday school class? I hope not. I hope the most spiritual people that are connected to doing what God wants done is not 8 or 9 or 10, depending on which Sunday it is, 5th and 6th graders. And when we see what people wrote down, I'm telling you, it is not going to be a reflection of what God believes about you or us, because I'm going to write one down too. It's going to be a reflection of what we believe about Him. And folks, it should really scare the bejeebers out of us. It should scare us to death to think how shallow our relationship with the Lord God Almighty, who has formed us, who has given us life, who has protected us. How many of us could not tell story after story when we know we should have died? I can tell you, I'm not, never mind. But you know why God leaves us here? Because he's got something for us to do. And it is an utter fool that says, I'll do it next year. I'll do it year after next. But first, I got to do this. I got to do that. The Bible is filled with the people who tried that. Never works out. So listen, here's the invitation. I want you to really think about what you believe about God. I think today God has spoken to us very clearly about what he thinks about us. And I want to ask you, does your response reflect what he believes about you or what you believe about him? Will you pray with me, please? Father God, as we go into this time of invitation, God, I know that in this old life, Lord, we live in a fallen world, and Lord, we just see and we just want to shake our head and we want to say that there's nothing can be done about it. And God, that is just not true. That is not true. The day that that becomes true, we have the wrong God. And so, Lord, we know that you're capable. We know that you're able. We know that you're willing, and we know that you sent us. And so, God, I pray that you would find us faithful. God, for any person in this room today that truly wants to know what your will for their life is, God, would you speak to them? And God, I want to make sure that I don't get any false impressions. Lord, you know full well I went 25 years doing what I wanted to instead of what you wanted me to. And so, God, I just want to thank you that even though it took 25 years for my hard head to realize who you are, God, I pray that you would just speak to every heart in this room. God, I pray that you would remind us what you put us on this earth to do. And God, I pray that for any person that does not know, I pray that they'll just make a commitment. They're going to pray every day until you tell them. And God, when you do, I pray that they'll be willing to act, willing to move, and not be some just hard-hearted, just knucklehead that just wants to go to heaven when they die. But God, I pray that we'll be determined from this day forward, whatever time we have left, that we're going to serve you, and we're going to do it in a way that honors you. And it's in Jesus' name that we